In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some long time ago, a friend of mine and I were headed out to lunch from work, and it was one of those hard decisions. They say that, and here's Susan sitting right here. They say when you're in love, anything's possible except deciding where to eat. But anyway, my friend and I, Chris, were going out, and he was driving, and he said, "I'm driving, you pick where to go. Is it going to be Wendy's or Burger King?" I went, kind of thing. And so he taught me a trick. He said, "Get out a quarter, flip a coin. If it's heads, it's Wendy's. If it's tails, it's Burger King." So I flipped the coin, caught it, put it over my wrist, and my face went, "Oh." He said, "You've got your answer." In that moment, your immediate emotional response gives you the honest answer to the question you weren't willing to make. If you had smiled, you would have known you liked the result. If your face dropped, it's because you really wanted to go to the other place. So do psychology on yourself. But it's that kind of momentary honesty that I want to talk about today. That momentary honesty. When we are moved by our conscience, which is informed and taught by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, when it moves us to do something, how many of us are honest in our response? As I said at 8 o'clock, I'll say it here, this doesn't apply to the people sitting here today. Because when the Holy Spirit and or your conscience said, "Poke, it's time to go to church," you said yes. So you guys responded with a yes today. But I will guarantee you there are some members of this church and many members in churches across the country who the Holy Spirit kicked them in the toe and said, "It's time to go to the church." And they said, "I'm going to turn the alarm off, roll over." Some of them said, "I'm going to go fishing instead." Some of them said, "I'm going to go golfing instead." Some of them decided, "I just don't care today." When we get that move of conscience and the Holy Spirit, are we honest enough with ourselves to realize that many times we rationalize away our obedience? "I can think of something better to do. It'll be too much trouble. I don't want to do that today." And whether it's going to church or saying a prayer, anybody ever had a member of the church pop into your head for no apparent reason? Good chance God wants you to pray for them. Don't distract yourself by doing something else. Spend a moment and say, for, I don't know, Billy, for Wanda, "God, look on them." You don't have to come up with words for a prayer. Just mention them to God. A wonderful story from my childhood. It happened before my childhood, actually, probably back in the 50s. Missionaries, and I knew them after they had retired. Bill and Gracie Cutts were missionaries in Irianjaya. And they were traveling on a certain day from one village into a part of the country where the gospel had never been. They'd never met white people. And they knew there was a hostile faction. They made the trip. They camped on the road or on the trail. Made it. When they got there and preached, the people received the gospel readily. Years later, they were back in the States, and a friend of theirs, they met someone in a church, and this person said to Gracie, I think Bill had died by then, she said, "You know, on a certain day, I was wakened in the middle of the night with your name on my mind, and I called three of my friends. They said, we need to pray." So these four prayed for Bill and Gracie. They said, "What was the date?" And the lady told Gracie what the date was. She says, "Let me tell you a story. That happened to be the same day we were traveling from the village we lived in to this hostile village. We spent the night on the trail. When we got to that village, they received the gospel immediately, and we wanted to know why." They said, "Because our warriors were going to attack and kill you on the way. But when they came to your camp, there were four warriors guarding you overnight. God is on your side. We will receive your gospel. God put it on the minds of these people to pray, and they prayed, and his servants were protected. Oh, I'm too tired to pray for them tonight. I'm going to roll over and go to sleep. Am I going to be honest with myself? Will you be willing to be honest with yourself that often when God nudges you towards something, you and I rationalize, reason, distract our way right out of it? God has a moment of grace prepared for you. He has something of himself to give you in the things that happen today. Not just in, I mean, we could say that, you know, the liturgy of the Eucharist is God's grace, and we wouldn't say that. I'm not talking about that. That's clear. We understand that. We confess that. We teach it. I'm talking about those graces that come through his people, through interactions, through a hello, through a challenge from another person. Okay, so now we're going to come to real confession time. Not just do we do this to God in general, but I want, and you can raise your hands, because in a minute I'm going to absolve you when we say the confession so you can confess. It's okay. How many of us have at least one person in this church that we're either holding a grudge against, or we know we've offended them and haven't said I'm sorry yet, or there's such a pain in our rear end that we'd rather not see them, and when we see them coming down the walk, we duck down the hall? Or we go, oh, did they have to come today? Can we be honest enough to say that when God sends another one of his children into our path, he means it for grace? And we resist it because of some stupid little thing we got stuck in our craw. Anybody? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us. Everybody else is lying. So there will be a confession anyway for the rest of you, okay? It's a moment that God has given you for grace. He's nudging you. God doesn't usually use a hammer on us. Now, I want to think about that gentle movement of God into a moment of grace, into changing you, into giving you something you didn't expect today. And I want to relate it to the Jeremiah passage we read today. God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house and watch him working on the wheel. Now, some years ago, I was visiting my brother, and he had a pottery studio at the time. And he let me try something on the wheel, and I made a complete hash of it. Because I tried to have it done in like 3 turns, and I just beat it up. Watching him do it was pretty neat. Realizing that the clay on the wheel is moved incrementally and in tiny little movements. And it may take some energy, you know, put some push on that clay because it's, you know, it's heavy stuff. But you only move it a little bit at a time. And it comes out. And watching a master potter is pretty neat. But God says to Jeremiah, watch him. And this is how it is with Israel. This is how it is with any nation. And I would argue with any church, with any parish, with any person. If that clay is spoiled in the potter's hands, the pot collapses, the bowl, whatever, doesn't work out, I will start over again and I will form it into what I intend. Nudge by nudge, push by push, little bit by little bit, it will come out the way I want it. Now clay, when I messed up the clay on the wheel, that's all my fault. The clay was not at fault. When God works on us, however, it can be our fault. If we resist the nudge and the push, if we close our eyes to the moment of grace, if we are, as our collect says, God always resists the proud who confide in their own strength, yet he never abandons those who boast of his mercy. If I bow up in this moment that God is putting in front of me for grace, I decide I'd rather have something else. That moment, the pot may not collapse that moment and God have to start over. But if I do it habitually and consistently, what God is trying to build in me will collapse and he will have to start over. He will make what he intends out of me. He will make what he intends out of you. The question is, will you participate and say the amen to every moment, every nudge, every move of the Spirit? Or will we, as we tend to do, continue to be self-serving, rationalizing away our duty? There was that guy, he needed help, but you know, that 20, it really, I had it saved for something else. That's what we do. When God nudges us, we tend to resist. We tend not to say the amen to his moment of grace. Now, this is not to say that when we resist his grace, that we are condemned. I don't mean that at all. Because the other part of the picture, that when the pot is spoiled in the hands of the potter, he does not take that clay and discard it. He reworks it. If I have ever, which I can guarantee you that I have, if you have ever, and I'm sure you have, gotten to the point at some point in resisting God where he had to break you down, he did not throw you away. That lump of clay stayed on the wheel, and he began to work again. That's the eternal loving kindness of God. Now, it might hurt a little bit to be broken down and start over. It might be darned uncomfortable, and it might make us very, very humble, but that's not a bad thing. But he loves you enough that even when you, even when I, the stubborn clay, resist his hand, he keeps working. Even when we resist his hand habitually, he keeps working. Even when we resist his hand to the point where we break, he keeps working. Can I be, can you be honest enough with ourselves in that one moment? Just like the flipping of the coin where the honesty comes out when you're like, oh, that's not where I wanted to go for lunch. Aha, the truth just came out. Can we be honest with ourselves in the moment God nudges us to say an amen or realize we're being stubborn clay? If we can become honest, we can become his, and the vessel will be a vessel of grace. Amen.